Good morning. How are y'all today? I'm glad to see y'all set your clocks back. That's awesome. I don't know if you couldn't tell, but I didn't really enjoy that. I'm kind of tired right now. But it's cool because we're in the presence of God, so it's worth it. There's nothing in this life that compares to the glory of God. So let's get into scripture. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. And it reads, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not from yourself, it is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Before we pray a little bit, I just want you to be praying for me and be praying for the worship service and be praying for Billy because he had a headache and Tyson because he's sick. And for me, just because I'm very tired, we did an awesome mission day yesterday at Carver with the youth. There were four youth and four college helpers, and we completely stripped the house. It's down to studs, and there's some sheetrock on the ceiling and some shingles, but I'm very tired and I'm weary. So I need y'all to pray for me so that I have the strength that I can focus, that I can let God speak through me. So let's get into prayer. Please pray for me and just open your heart to God. Dear God, Lord, I just thank you for who you are. I thank you for your grace, the gift that you've given us, something we can't earn, something that is not deserved, Lord. I thank you for that, Lord. I ask that you open up our eyes and our hearts to hear what you have to say, Lord. Let me get out of the way, Lord. Let it not be I that speak, but you, God. Let it be you, because you change hearts, Lord. You make broken things new. And so, Lord, I ask that you just... You breathe the spirit of life in me, God, that the words spoken here are of you, Lord, so that we can be changed people, so that we can have an active faith, God. Lord, I ask you to be here and just comfort us. In your name we pray. Amen. For the past couple of weeks, my members of my youth group have been coming up to me and Jared and asking us to help them with these FCA forms because they want to become officers. And so they have to do an application process, which I think is cool. And they have to answer questions. They have to get a signature from a priest or a pastor or a youth leader, basically saying, like, I support this kid in this application. And so the youth, they would come up to me and Jared, and they would ask questions. They would basically, they wanted us to fill it out for them. I'm not even gonna sugarcoat. They wanted us to do that, and they needed our signature, so they came and they were all sweet, like saying, like, "Oh, great, Jordan, like, help me with this." And I didn't buy it, they would ask, they would be like, "Hey, can you help me with these questions?" And some of these questions are kind of like, "I don't know this. This is you." It asked, where was the first place you encountered Christ? Where was the first place that you were baptized? What's your home church? And there are a couple of questions like that. And there's one question that really stuck out. And it said, "What does it mean to be a Christian?" And honestly, this was the one that the students had the most trouble with. What does it mean to be a Christian? In one case, this student came up. He's a great student, great kid. God is going to do so much to this kid. And he came up and he asked me, if you don't know my nickname, it's Smelly J because I smell good. I know that name doesn't lead you to believe that. Please do not come up after church and smell me. That'd be awkward. And so just take my word for it. I am behind a pulpit. And yeah, you're probably like, he probably does smell now. And so when I say Smelly, they're talking about me. And so this student came up, he's like, "Hey, Smelly, can you help me with this question?" And I was just like, "Shoot, yeah, I'll do it." And so he's like, what's the answer to this question?" And so I didn't want to give him the answer. I gave no student the answer, but I would always throw hints, like, you know, Bible verses or this and that. And for this one, he goes, "What does it mean to be a Christian?" And so then I told him, "Hey, go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. you know? And he was like, okay. And so he turned over there and he looked, and it reads, it reads, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. And so after he read this, he looked up at me and he had this look in his eye, you know, and in my heart, I was kind of like, ooh, he gets it. Like he's understanding. I was about to scream and like shout because someone finally understands what it means to be a Christian. And so he looked at me and he had this look and this sparkle in his eye and he goes, Smelly, is there a better Bible verse? Is there something that talks about faith? And I was like, you know, I really don't know how to describe, but like, I think out of my vocal cords made this like, sound. Like, you know, it stung. And so after he said that, after I got a broom and a dustpan and like picked up the million of pieces of my heart that just dropped and blew up. After I picked up my heart, I asked him, like, what do you mean? What do you mean? And he goes, you know, he explained, I want verses that talk about faith and how it's only faith that we need. And I was just like, okay, sure, Skip. And so I led him to the what we just read in Ephesians. And to me, that was an innocent question. This kid is not, damned to hell because he asked this. It's just, it's something he thinks what a Christian is. And so, after he asked that, after it stung a little bit, I began to ask myself questions. I began to ask myself, is this what we as Christians truly believe? Is faith, or is just professing that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior the only thing that is required for us to be Christians? Is that the only thing? And so the big question that I ask myself, is faith the only thing I need in order to label myself truthfully as a Christian? And I struggled with this. And I mean, in Ephesians 2:8, we just read it. It says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And so it clearly says that it is through faith that I am saved by the grace of God. It is through faith that I am saved by the grace of God. It is through faith. And it goes on to say it's not by works, and it's through faith. In Hebrews, they define faith. I love the definition. Faith is certain of things hoped for and certain of what is unseen. And so, and just to rephrase that sentence earlier, I have to be certain of things hoped for and certain of what I do not see in order to be saved by the grace of God. That's just the only thing I need. I need to be certain of things I cannot see. I got to be certain just in the promises of God. And that troubled me. That truly troubled. I don't know why it troubled me. It stirred in my heart just like, what's wrong with this? It's a true statement. It's biblically supported. It is through faith that we are saved. You know, and I'm taking philosophy classes, so I'm a philosophizer. And we make up words, you know. Us philosophizers, we are kind of a big deal. Just kidding. Please don't judge me. And so it's kind of like there's a lot of arguments of the existence of God and stuff like that. And there's one that's called the ontological argument for God. And it sounds good on paper, but there's just something wrong with it. Something you can't really, you're kind of like, what's wrong with this? You know, and that's how I felt. There's something wrong with this. And then God, you know, through prayer, God led me to James chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. So please turn there. We're going to read that big chunk of the book. It says, verse 14, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. Verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Good, even the demons believe that, and they shudder. You foolish person, Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? Verse 26. As the body without the spirit is dead, so is faith without deeds. And so, in light of reading that, I asked myself that same question. Is faith the only thing I need in order to call myself a Christian? According to James, no. Faith is not the only thing you need. Or what we call faith. But faith is what we need, but faith should spur something. Faith should cause something. In verse 19, he says that the demons know that there is one God. They know there is one God. But they shudder and they tremble at that because their actions don't prove that they believe that this one God is whole and good and awesome. They try to work against him. They don't do good things. They don't do good deeds. And so basically James is saying here that just because you prayed a prayer once doesn't mean that you are saved throughout eternity. Our faith should have actions. And I was brought up to believe, I was a preacher's kid, by the way. So Taylor, you're in good company. But I'm just kidding. That was very conceited. Trust me, I'm not that way at all. I guess getting up here, you know, where Jeff's, you know, speaks, it kind of makes you think you're more than you really are. And if y'all know of a job, let me know. But I'm just kidding, Jeff. Jeff's a great guy. I love him to death. Phileo, brother. And as a preacher's kid, my dad, he's a great man. I really, if I could be like somebody in my life, it'd be my father. My father, he allows the Lord to move through him. And he always brought me up to believe that our actions speak louder than our words. And obviously as a man, I believe that right now. I truly believe that my actions speak way louder than my words can ever. And so, I fully believe this, and you may say this is bold, but I say it's biblical. I fully believe if a person who says they are a Christian, but their actions say differently, I really don't know if they're a Christian. I really don't know. Because our faith is expressed through actions. And if your actions are saying one thing and your mouth is saying another, something's up. Something's wrong. And it says clearly in verse 26, that if my faith is not accompanied by great deeds, my faith is dead. And our Christ is living. He gives us the living water. So how is something that is dead, how can it be with something that is living? It can't be. It can't be. And I'm not preaching works righteousness. I'm not preaching that in order to get to heaven, you have to say your these and your thous. You have to give 10%. And you have to help out Billy with the playground equipment. I'm not saying that at all. Heck no. There is not one action that I can do that will get me to heaven. There is not one action, one physical action that we can do that is going to get us to heaven. There's not one thing. And so, just to get it straight, I'm saying that faith alone doesn't get us to heaven. And actions alone don't get us to heaven. Faith alone doesn't make me a Christian. Actions alone don't make me a Christian. But what makes me a Christian, what makes me an heir of the King, an heir of the kingdom, a person who says I am a follower and I am a disciple of Christ, what makes me that is that my faith is expressed through my actions. That people see that the light of Christ is in me through what I do to others. And so it's very important that our faith bear fruit, that our faith express itself through action. And yesterday when I was getting this together, I was listening to music, and this one song I listened to when I was young, it really pressed on my heart. It's by this group named DC Talk. And just before this song, What If I Stumble, there's a quote by Brennan Manning. He's an author. He's a vet. He's a godly man. And this quote is profound. The quote is this, that the single greatest cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, then walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyles. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. That, ooh, that hurts. You know, that really does hurt. That we as Christians should be living in such a way that the world knows that Christ is greater than all else, that there's a hope that resides in us. We should be living like that. But according to Brennan Manning, Christians nowadays are living to let the world know that, hey, we're better than you, and you can't be like us. And so we're shunning them and pushing them away. And so I'm going to go back to the question that my students struggled with. What does it truly mean to be a Christian? What does it truly mean to be a Christian? Like I said earlier, faith that expresses itself through action is what it calls to be. And I want to go back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. Because I truly think that a true Christian and a devout Christian lives their life like this. And it's a short sentence. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. That if I call myself a Christian, I must be like Jesus. I mean, so that's simple, right? Just be like Jesus, right? It's pretty simple, you know? It's like, be like Jesus. That's three words, you know? That's pretty simple, right? That whenever trials come our way, oh, just be like Jesus. Whenever this comes our way, just be like Jesus. When someone punches you in the face, hey, just be like Jesus. You know? It's a little harder. It's a little harder enacted than it is said. It's a little bit, just a smidgen. And the thing is that's exactly how we're called to live. I'm called to be the image of Christ in this earth. I'm called to think as he philosophizing. But, you know, I'm called to be like him, you know. And in Philippians 4:13, it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the beauty of this grace, like Robert pointed out, I think it was last week, is that it's not fair. It's not fair. But the beauty of God's grace is that when we actually do say, God, I submit to you. I see that I am sinful and that my ways are not your ways. Lord, when I see that and I recognize that you are the Savior, you came and you died for me upon the cross, that his Spirit now is within me. The same Spirit that was with Christ when he walked this earth, that Spirit is now with me. And so Christ is saying, you can do all this because I'm strengthening you. And so as Christians, we must live as Jesus lived. We must talk like he talked. We must yearn for what Christ yearns for. We must love as Christ loves. And we must walk. And there's one other thing, and it's the toughest thing. And it's honestly, I think, the biggest reason why people do not truly follow Jesus Christ. It's so tough. It separates those who are truly Christians and those who are lukewarm. Those who say they are on the right path, but their actions say differently, and those who truly live it. And it's those who live in Christ must suffer as Jesus suffered. They must suffer. We must suffer. We sang it in a song earlier that we must suffer. And in John 13:16, it says that a servant is no greater than his master. And so we must basically be willing to give ourselves up, to deny ourselves and sacrifice ourselves for others so that they can experience the hope and light that we have. There's an acronym. I'm not big on acronyms because some of them are just corny. And this one's pretty corny. You can like shuck the corn off of it. But it's so true. And it's called JOY. J-O-Y. And the only way to find joy is to have J, Jesus first. O, others second. And Y, yourself third. That's the true way to find joy. Not to live for yourself, but to live for the King. To say, Christ, I exalt you above all else. I put others before me, God. That's the true way to find joy. And so we must be willing to understand that the cost of discipleship is great and that it requires much. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, that when Christ bid a man come, he bid him to come and die. He bid him to come and die. And so Jesus was so serious when he said that in order to be my disciple, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. The imagery in that is great. It's saying you must deny your desires, your wants. You must say no to them. No to the worldly pleasures. No to the things that my heart wants and strives for. We must say no to that. And then we must take up our cross. We not only take on the burden of Christ, but we also die to ourselves. We die. That's how we suffer. We die to ourselves. And through that, we can follow Christ. And through that and only that, we can follow Christ. And man, imagine what the world would be like if Christians started living like that. Imagine the hope that this world would see if Christians started to live like Jesus. Imagine what would happen. Imagine if the world started to see people who claim that Jesus Christ is the Lord of all and they loved with everything. Imagine if the world saw that. What would they? How would they react? What would they react to? Or how would they react if they saw Christians who weren't hypocritical? Imagine how the world would change if that happened. Imagine if Christians quit being judgmental. Imagine how the world would be drawn to that. They would be drawn like moth to flame. They would see that there is something greater than in this life than this world has to offer. And it is our job to go do that. It is our job to go proclaim that. Imagine if Christians started to look at others before themselves. We all see that big board over there kind of by Logan's and the Harley Davidson over there by that Walmart discount tire thing. That billboard, it says 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24. It says, be more concerned for the good of others than yourself. Imagine if we started living that. Imagine if we started living that, how this world would change. Imagine what it'd be like if we started to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind and all of our strength. Just imagine that. And quite honestly, I'm going to be real. If every soul in this room started doing that, if every single person in here started to do that, imagine the change in Wiley. Imagine the change in Abilene. Imagine the change. Being a Christian, it's about being proactive, about going out. It's about taking Christ to not only our homes, taking Him from church to our homes, but to school, but also to our jobs, to the in-laws' house, to the exes, to this and that. That's what we're supposed to do. And if you look at the miracles of Christ, everything that Christ did, they were all a result of faith carried out through action. And Christ tells us to do the same. And the way that we have to do is we have to truly, yes, believe that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. That He came on this earth, as the Apostles' Creed said, that He died. 3 days later, He came up from the dead and He will come again. Do you believe that, church? Do you believe that He will come again? Amen. And in Matthew chapter 28, He said, go to all the nations, preaching and proclaiming the name of the Lord, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He said, go. Those are all actions. Every miracle that Jesus did was about action. In Matthew 25, he talks about how the sheep and the goats, and how the sheep saw Him naked, saw Him hungry, without shelter, and in prison. And they went and visited Him. They went and did something. They enacted that. They made action upon that. And God said, come with me. You will inherit the kingdom. And to those that didn't do action, you know, they cry, Lord, Lord. I mean, they still cried. They said, Lord, Lord, You are Lord. But He said, depart from me, for I never knew you. Because they didn't do action. They didn't practice what they were preaching. They didn't walk the walk and talk the talk. And so this is how I want to close out. Matthew 28, it says, go. And so I'm telling us to go. To start letting our faith express itself through action. One thing that I think the devil has a grip on in our, especially our American culture, and just the thoughts, especially in the youth, you can see it expressed in the youth. We think that the mission field is just in like Costa Rica. We have about 7 or 8 people going to Costa Rica. We think that it's in New Orleans. We think that it's that the mission's in Carver. It's over in the Stevenson neighborhood. But that's not, that's true. That is true. That is the mission field. But that's not just where the mission field is. If you want to see the mission field, look out these windows. You want to see the mission field, look in the mirror. The mission field is earth. It's this place that we live in. It's with your family. It's with your jobs. It's with your friends. It's in every aspect of your life. That is the mission field. And so if we want to start living the abundant life, we must start showing and professing our faith. We need to live to prove that Christ is more valuable than life. And the last thing I want to say is, as a Christian, our mission, or our nature is mission. You know, it says we are to be like Christ. Christ was the ultimate mission. He's the ultimate missionary. And so our nature as Christians is a missional. We are in nature made to be a mission. We are made to be people willing to do whatever it costs to bring glory to God and spread His message of hope. So as a Christian, we are called to believe and act. And as a Christian, we are called to trust and obey. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for what You've done, God. I thank You for just Your Son, Lord, just coming upon this earth and showing us what it means to be a Christian, what it means to follow Him, God, expressing ourself through action, Lord. And so, Lord, I ask that You just help us, just show the world by our actions that You are more valuable in life, Lord. That we are not found in the cars or anything that we own, Lord, or in the money in the houses, Lord, but we find ourselves in You, that we bring glory to You, God. Lord, I ask that You just let this spring break be a great, great time that we go out and we start living the life that You've called us to live, Lord. So I thank You, God. That's You now we pray. Amen. As Billy and the worship team close, you're more than welcome to make use of the altar. This is a place where you come to God. If you want to talk, if you need someone to pray over you, I'll be willing. I love praying. But please stand and sing as we close in worship.
Thou my best love.
So just as a smile is an expression of joy and happiness, let your actions express your faith. And to quote Saint Francis, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. God bless you.
Blessed be your name in a land that is plentiful, where streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name, where found in the desert place, but all through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord.